Please stand for a call to worship. From Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We'll have a song from Psalm 1. It's misnamed in the bulletin. This will be Psalm 1 on the overhead. Scripture reading this afternoon is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, hear the word of the Lord. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did He make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, Return to your tents. But you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise you, God the Father.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer today. Our Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come not because we are wise or mighty in this world, but you called us who were not wise and who were weak and who were despised. You have called us to yourself. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, Lord Jesus, with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us, because of Christ and because of who he is and what he has done, that you would teach us to pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be diligent in prayer, in faith, in good works, in love for you and for our neighbors. We pray that you would please work these things in us in greater and greater measure. We pray, Father, that you would do this not just for our own sake, but that you would do this for the sake of our neighbors who need to know you. We pray, Father, that you would provide openings and opportunities, and that you would make us wise to take them with our neighbors, to be able to speak to them, speak into their lives about you, and that you would use our words and our efforts to bring many to salvation. We pray, Father, that this word of God, the Word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus, that he would not be regarded in this town and in our lives as something insignificant. But Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of you and in our love for you. We pray, Father, for your church in this town, that you would hold up your name in the many and various places that name the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen pastors and elders to be able to speak your word with clarity and truth and with insight as to the way that it needs to apply. We pray, Father, that you will bless the work of your hands in the churches in this town. We pray that you will enable us to be able to work together for the sake of the glory of your kingdom. We pray, Father, for your church in this country and in the world at large. You have made great promises with regards to your church. You've made great promises with regards to the future of the world and the church's role in it. And we pray, Father, that you would bring these things to pass. Bring to pass the day when all the families of the nations will worship before you. Bring to pass the day when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We pray, Father, that you will fix our vision on these things, that we might not lose heart, that we might know that you are the Lord. So please do work by your Spirit in us and through us. Cause us to glorify you. We pray now as well for our congregation. We pray for the Wattels who are away. We pray for your blessing upon them, that this will be a restful and joyful time for them, and that you will encourage their hearts. Strengthen each one. We all have needs of various sorts and desires and areas that we don't know what to do with. We pray, Father, that you'll grant us wisdom and grace as we grow in you. And we now pray the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your cantus, turn to page 150, and we'll sing together. And let's stand to sing. From the overhead.
Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge and faith.
Chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Let's read together from the beginning of the chapter. Give us context and we'll read from verses 1 down through 18. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him, and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word this afternoon, we ask that You would indeed continue to grant us life and light, that we be spared from the darkness. Illumine our hearts and minds. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word became flesh. Where is true life found? Well, for us, we know, because we confess, that true life is found in knowing God. That's what Jesus says when He prays to His Heavenly Father in John chapter 17. "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life isn't just unending life, though, is it? It's life lived in a relationship with God. If we think about it, we think about relationships, we think about knowing people, we realize that there is a difference between knowing about someone and actually knowing someone. We may know many details about someone. We may know your birthday. The government knows all kinds of information. Your social insurance number, how much taxes you should be paying soon, and so on and so forth. They know about you. Where you live, perhaps. Mr. Callahan knows where a lot of people live. But do you really know them? There's a difference. Because there's no relationship just knowing about someone. You need to get to know them. Well, that's true also in regard to God. If we're going to have true life, then we need to know not just some facts about God, as important as facts about God are. We need to know Him personally. Well, how is that possible? By nature, we are dead in our sin. By nature, we're lost in a world of darkness. On our own, we can't enter into God's presence. We can't be part of His family. We can't ever know God. Unless, of course, He reveals Himself to us. Unless He speaks to us. And that's our focus today. That's exactly what He has done. The Gospel of John tells us that everything was created by God's eternal Word. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. All through history, God has spoken to His people. His Word established a relationship with them. And as we look at our text today, we see that God has done something even greater at a specific time in history. He has sent His Word into the world, and to all who received Him, to all who welcomed Him and believed in His name, God's Word gives the right to become God's children. Who is this Word? this one word who can give us light and life, who can bring us into God's family. Who is the Word in whose name we must believe? Well, John tells us in these few verses today, God's Word is none other than Jesus Christ, God's Son. Here in our text, John declares the Word to be God's supreme revelation to us. John declares the Word to be God's supreme revelation to us. He shows us, firstly, the glory of God's Word, and then secondly, he shows us the gift from God's Word. God declares the Word to be God's supreme revelation to us, and the first thing he shows us is the glory of God's Word. We might expect that when God's Word comes into the world, his glory would be overwhelming. Like the glory of God in the vision, for instance, of Isaiah that he saw. If you recall, he was overwhelmed by the vision of God's glory, and he fell upon his face, and he was wondered if he was to be destroyed. But what does John write? In verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh. The Creator of heaven and earth took on the form of that which he created, a creature." Brief comment, and not a lot because I think we understand the context. Flesh here, it is taking on our bodily form and not as in other places where Scripture refers to flesh as our fallen nature. That's not what's referred to here, but simply our physical form. The divine Word, the one who was with God and who is himself God, became a man of flesh and blood. It's interesting, even in Greek mythology, at times you see the gods, you know, when they're dealing with men, would occasionally take on the form of a human being. But that only for a short time, and as soon as the purpose that they carried out was accomplished, then it's back to godhood kind of thing. Well, it's interesting because where do you think they got that concept? Well, if we look at the Old Testament, we have a precursor, if you will. Because even in the Old Testament, we hear about God appearing in the form of a man on a number of occasions. For instance, appearing to Abraham and discussing the demise or what was to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. What about Jacob? He took on the form of a man to wrestle with Jacob. Intriguing. Won't go there. There's a whole other sermon. But again, in those appearances, they were temporary. They were for a limited time only to serve a specific purpose. Now, John says, at a certain point in history, God's Word doesn't just come and go again. He comes and he actually became flesh. He was born a human being. Born of a human mother. I think it's something that we need to reflect on at some length. We get so used to hearing about Jesus that we don't fully realize the ramifications of someone who is God taking on our form. He lowered his status, so to speak, in order to take on our form. And the purpose was that he could save us. We're closing in on Easter, as Jamie indicated. And an integral part of Easter is the fact that God also had to be man in the form of flesh so that he could suffer and die as a man. So Jesus became a mortal man. Jesus of Nazareth. He had an address. From that point on, the difference being that with this revelation, then others, for all of eternity, the Word will be both God and man. This is God's supreme revelation to us. He has spoken through us, to us through history, through His Word, through the Scriptures. But at that point in history, the revelation took a turn. Things culminated in Christ. The Word became flesh, John says. And in that form, He dwelt among us. Now, the word that John uses here is closely related to the word for a tent. In fact, we could put it this way. The Word has pitched His tent in our midst. Or we could say, the Word is tabernacling among us. Something that my spell check had real trouble with. But it's descriptive language, and it ought to give us imagery. It ought to point us to some specific things that went on in the past. It points us back to the Old Testament, back to the time when God camped with His people in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting. Think about it. Even at that point in history, God decided that He would have an address. Of course, we teach our children that God is everywhere present. And we do so, rightly. However, God also appointed that one place where He could be met. That's where the altar for the sacrifices was. That's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. That was the throne of God. That's where God's glory shone in the pillar of fire and cloud. God Himself lived with His people. That was Israel's great privilege at that time. Only that privilege could be jeopardized, couldn't it? Jamie read to us from Deuteronomy 5. When Moses was on the mountain getting instruction from God, what was going on in the camp? Part of the instruction besides the Ten Commandments was how to build a place that I'm going to call my address. The people were in the camp committing idolatry. Do you remember the story, children? They gathered all the jewelry, and Aaron formed a golden calf. And when Moses asked about it, he said, well, I threw it in the fire and it came out. Right. It's only when Moses interceded after that incident that the Lord agreed once again to camp in their midst. And again, when Israel came into the promised land, the Lord, after time, allowed not David, but Solomon to build him a temple in Jerusalem, and there he lived with his people. But even that dwelling wasn't permanent, was it? Israel was driven out of the promised land, and we have a vision in Ezekiel where he sees in chapter 10 God's glory leaving the temple because of the atrocities that his people had committed. The Lord wasn't dwelling with his people any longer. Yet, God keeps his promises. And there were still promises. If you continue reading Ezekiel in chapter 37, the Lord promises a time in the future when he will live with his people permanently. I will set my sanctuary in their midst. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. John's gospel declares to us today that the Word has become flesh. God's Son has come in our very nature. The Old Testament promises are fulfilled in this. The Messiah has come into the world, and He is the place where God is pitching His tent in the midst of Israel. That's where God can be met, in a dwelling of human flesh, in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. He is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the fulfillment of the temple. He is the place where God's glory dwells. The incarnate Word made God's glory visible here on earth. John says, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus' flesh didn't conceal His glory. Our flesh is fallen. We have a hard time doing what is right. Jesus had no such problem. And when God revealed Himself in Jesus, it was a revelation of His glory. Now John, because we're talking about two Johns here, just to be specific, John the Gospel writer, John the Apostle, in writing the Gospel, says, "I saw it." He was an eyewitness from the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. From the time that John the Baptist, who announced this Jesus, first pointed to Jesus and proclaimed Him to be His great successor. John's testimony still continues to sound in the pages of Scripture as a permanent witness to Jesus Christ. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" We live in a technologically advanced world. If you think about the last 100 years, things have changed in drastic ways on many fronts. So sometimes we have a tendency to think that newer is better, just because they're always coming out with something new, fancy, and improved. Sometimes, however, we can allow that to affect our thinking. We can allow that to cause us to think that we are wiser than our fathers, that we are wiser than the previous generation. I don't think they struggled with it in the same way in the ancient world. I think they had a greater respect, and it was the other way around. The earlier, the better. Or the older, the better. Not the newer, the better. The one who had been around longer had seniority. In the case of John the Baptist, he had started his ministry quite a while before Jesus came on the scene. And yet, his declaration is that this guy who came after me is actually before me. It must have caused some people to pause and wonder exactly what this guy was getting at. John recognized who Jesus was. He knew that though Jesus came after him in some sense, He had existed long before him, long before the world came into being. He knew that the Messiah was none other than God's eternal Word in the flesh. And that's what John taught his disciples. And that's what he said when he pointed to Jesus. "There's the one who is superior to me. The one who existed from eternity." And the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, heard the preaching of John the Baptist. And he went and he followed Jesus. And as John the apostle followed Jesus. He witnessed his glory. He saw his glory from the beginning of his ministry, through his teaching, through his signs and wonders. He saw it at the wedding in Cana, when Jesus turned water into wine. He saw the glory of Jesus when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw it in Jesus when he went to the cross and when he rose again from the dead. In all that Jesus said and did in the whole of his ministry on earth, John, as well as the other disciples, saw the glory of God. Not as some pictures depict some little shiny halo. Well, yeah, there he is. You can spot him in the crowd walking by. There's the little halo. No. He saw it in Jesus' unique personality. And he recognized that this man, Jesus, was no ordinary man. No mere prophet. He was God's only begotten Son. The only begotten of the Father. And he was full of grace and truth. Have you ever watched families? You'll hear it said once in a while. You'll watch somebody as they're observing somebody's child, and they'll look at the son and they'll see some of the characteristics of the father coming out. And you'll say, well, like father, like son. And rightly so. But when we look at Jesus, we can truly say, like father, like son. When God revealed his glory and his goodness to Moses on Mount Sinai, he proclaimed that he was the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You know, some words are hard to translate from one language to another. Some words don't make sense. I can think of terms of endearment in French which sound kind of silly in English. Mon petit chou, which is a term of endearment, is my little cabbage. It doesn't come off quite the same way. Right? Well, when you're translating and working with a word, sometimes it's hard to define. And in looking at the passage in Exodus where God is speaking to Moses, the word love is used in translating. And it refers to God's covenant love, the favor and mercy and goodness and grace he shows to people who don't deserve it. And so you need to think of a full-orbed picture when you hear just this word love. And God is gracious and he keeps his word. He is faithful. That's his truth. That's his trustworthiness. And again in the Old Testament, we run across this type of language. And that's exactly what John is talking about. God's undeserved favor, God's unshakable faithfulness to his people. And those characteristics are embodied perfectly in Jesus Christ, like Father, like Son. God's Son looks like his Father. He's the one who manifests God's grace to needy sinners. To us. In Christ Jesus, God says yes to all the promises he's made to his people, that he's made to us. John the Apostle saw his glory with his own eyes. We beheld his glory, he states. And that we, just to get it straight, that we isn't a reference to us as Christians. We haven't seen Jesus' glory as being described here in this text. John is speaking as an eyewitness, And he's speaking on behalf of all other eyewitnesses at that time, the disciples who were there with Jesus, who walked with him, who talked with him, who observed him. The eyewitnesses speak and they say, Jesus Christ has lived among us and we saw his glory, the glory of God's Word. Jesus has ascended into heaven and we don't see his glory here on earth in that same way. But in the Scriptures, we have their testimony, their proclamation, their declaration of his glory. And their words are his word. Their words are God's word. So how can you know God? How can we know God? Look to Jesus. Jesus isn't a prophet with a heavenly message. Jesus is the message sent from heaven. He isn't just someone who obeyed God's word. He is that word in action. In Jesus shines all the glory of God, all his goodness and love, his grace and truth. And only when we see Jesus as he is revealed to us in the gospel, only then do you truly begin to know God. John declares the word to be God's supreme revelation to us, and he does so by showing us the glory of God's word. But he doesn't stop there. He also shows us the gift from God's word. John and God, through John, want us to know that all believers, not just some, but all believers are receivers. All believers of different height and age, race. When you believe this eyewitness account of Jesus' glory, then you receive Jesus himself and all the riches that are in him. Jesus is full of grace and truth, as our text says. And that fullness overflows with blessings into our lives. Verse 16 says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Now here's another phrase that has been translated somewhat differently in different versions. For instance, the NIV reads, from the fullness of grace we have all received one blessing after another. And what that says is certainly true. That indeed, in the Christian life, blessing after blessing keeps flowing to us from Jesus. I believe, however, that the New King James, as I'm using today, of his fullness we have all received and grace for grace, comes closer to catching what John is saying. Another way of saying that would be grace instead of grace. He's not saying that we receive grace after grace after grace, you know, blessing following blessing. Not that that's incorrect, but it's missing the point of what John's saying here. He's not referring to a steady supply of grace, which indeed is available to the Christian. But he's using a word that has to do with substitution. One grace being substituted or replaced with another. So then what does it mean? Well, I think that our passage tells us what John means when he says we've received grace instead of grace. He explains it in verse 18. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. See, the law of Moses was itself a form of God's grace to his people. It was a sign of God's grace toward them. You can read that in Exodus 34. The people sinned, and they had no right to be God's children. No right to be called His children. No right to be His covenant people. But when Moses went up on the mountain again, the Lord revealed Himself to Moses as the God of grace and truth, the God of goodness and faithfulness and love. And in His goodness and faithfulness, He restored the law. So He gave them, Moses came down with another set of tablets. The covenant law was a gracious gift from God to Israel. A gift delivered by the hand of God's own servant, Moses. Now we need to understand that because there are many today still pitting law against grace, not understanding that the law itself was a form of grace. But here we come in this passage, the grace and the truth that is combined in the Word in the person of Jesus Christ are far greater. And this is the first time that John uses Jesus' name. And he adds the title Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. Moses was God's servant. Jesus is God's Son. He is God's gracious truth and God's true grace in the flesh. The grace in Jesus far surpasses the grace of the Old Covenant law, so that we can say we have grace for grace, or grace instead of grace. It has been said by someone that the grace of the law was like the light of the moon, and it shines in the darkness and it enables us to see. And that light is a good thing. However, in comparison to Jesus, the grace of Christ is like the light of the sun. And the sun far outshines the moon. Even in the daytime, there are days when you see the moon in the sky and you see the object, but it's not giving light. So too, Jesus. He doesn't do away with the light of the moon, but He far outshines it. And the whole law looked forward to the coming of Christ. God's spoken word in the Old Testament prepared for God's word coming, embodied in Christ. It taught the people the need for sacrifice for sins. It showed them what the life of faith and faithfulness should be. But the law didn't take away that sin, ultimately. The law couldn't enable people to obey. The law was good, but in one sense it was weak. But Jesus, the Messiah, the Word come flesh, He fulfills everything that was written in the law. And in Him, God keeps His promises to His people. He keeps His promises to us. In Him, God pours out His saving grace to take away our sins and to enable us to live with Him. And out of Christ's fullness, we have received a far greater grace than ever before. Greater grace than Moses or Abraham or anyone in the Old Testament experienced before Christ. We have received the fullness of God's salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who brought us salvation. He is the one who brings us salvation. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. To know God is eternal life. But how can we know Him? Verse 18 says, "No one has seen God. No one has associated with Him intimately. No one has known Him inside and out. Moses on Mount Sinai merely caught a glimpse of God's glory. But he didn't see God's face. He didn't get to see the fullness of God's glory. In that respect, then, Moses was an imperfect mediator. He was unable to reveal God to the people fully. Jesus is far greater than Moses because Jesus is God's Word, His unique Son. It says, the only begotten Son. He is the Word who was with God in the beginning, the one who was always at the Father's side. Literally, we could say here, as the New King James does, who is in the bosom of the Father. In those days, speaking of this time in history, when people gathered for eating at times, they would recline at the table. And each person would prop himself up with an elbow on a cushion. And in doing so, that way, one close friend could lie right up against another. And if we recall, that's how the Apostle John lay next to Jesus at the Last Supper. Some older translations use "in his bosom." Well, that's how close Jesus is to the Father. That's what John is telling us. He is the Father's closest confidant. Even when he was on earth, the Son enjoyed the Father's full confidence and trust, and now he is seated at God's right hand. No one knows more of God than the one who rests his head on his Father's heart. We could never have known God on our own. He was a stranger to us. But that's not so any longer. Jesus has made him known because he became flesh. He is the visible voice of God to man. God's only begotten Son has revealed the Father to us. In everything that he has said and everything that he has done, he is showing us the Father, showing us what God is like. If you recall a conversation that Philip and Jesus had, and the question was, show us the Father. And what was Jesus' response? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus isn't simply one voice among many. Jesus isn't just another person who claims to have some kind of heavenly message. He's not even just another prophet from God. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than John the Baptist. He's greater than John, the gospel writer. He's the only one who has seen God. He's the only one who reveals the invisible God. He is God's supreme revelation of Himself to us, His people. How could we ever know God? Not just know about Him, not just learn some things that He's done, but to really, truly, actually know Him. How could we enjoy a close, personal relationship with Him and that to last forever? How can we receive His grace and truth and hear Him call us child? Well, we can't do it on our own. But God's Word has become flesh. He is the only address where we can meet God. The only one who can bring us into God's presence. In Him, God's glory shines. The apostles saw it. Others at that time also witnessed it. From Him comes every good gift that we enjoy. God's grace, God's truth, His love, His faithfulness. Jesus Christ, God's Word, God's supreme revelation, has made the Father known to us. To all who believe in His name. And He gives that most precious gift of all, life. And that eternal. And that eternal life, a relationship with God forever. Amen. Let's take our Cantus Christi and turn to page 240.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, as we approach the table, we approach it as a feast together. And this forms and marks out the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. The Apostle Paul says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because we partake of the one bread. For as out of many grains of one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries pressed together, one wine and drink flows and mixes together. So too, when we share this table, God places His stamp upon us as His people. And He forms us as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ as we feed upon Him. Because of this, the Apostle also calls upon us to discern this body that is formed at this table, that we honor one another as the body of Christ, and thus we honor Christ, who is its head. So also our Lord instructs and warns us that when we wish to make our offering upon the altar, but remember that our brother has something against us, that we are to set right with our brother before we offer our gift. For the one who feasts at the table of Christ's peace must live in peace with Christ's people. We therefore have come to this feast to receive, to celebrate, and further the peace and reconciliation which our Lord Jesus Christ has won for us through His death. As a sign and token of our fidelity to Christ and His peace, then, let us with the Church of all ages confess our faith in the God of peace who has bound us together in a common faith, which we affirm together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand together and sing.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who has conceived by Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried.
take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins, and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us, that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Our enemies have fallen low, but we are held and upright. Oh, save us, Lord, our God and King, as we in trouble call thee, as we in trouble call thee.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.